Good morning. It is good to be with you all. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah. All right, I'll speak up if you can't. Again, it's just an honor to be here with you this morning to share God's word with you. We're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning, starting with verse 66, if you would like to turn there. But I'm just going to briefly kind of let you know what is going on in this passage. A lot has happened in the last 2 days of Jesus' life. He has fed 5,000 people. He's walked on the water. And then he's been followed by this crowd who, motivated by the growling of their stomachs, are wanting more food from him. And he begins to teach hard things, and people begin to leave him. And so we're going to pick up, as people are leaving him, Jesus is turning around looking at the disciples. He says in verse 66 of John 6, this is the word of God, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this confession of Peter's. I thank you for giving him those words to speak, and I pray that they would encourage us all today, no matter what we face, no matter what we come to this place with. I pray, God, that your words be claimed here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the classic children's story, "We're Going on a Bear Hunt." And in this story, a father takes his four kids on a bear hunt. My wife likes to point out the mother is nowhere in the story because she would not do something that dangerous with her children. And so the kids are going along on a bear hunt, and the repeated refrain is, "It's a beautiful day, we're not scared." But then they come up against obstacles, and the first obstacle they meet is long, wavy grass, which doesn't sound very scary. And so they just immediately say, "We can't go over it, can't go under it, we've got to go through it." And so they go through the long, wavy grass. And then they meet a big river, a muddy patch, a dark, thick, tangled forest, and then a snowstorm, which doesn't make sense because they keep saying it's a beautiful day, but we'll just pass that. They finally come to a narrow, gloomy cave, and inside they find a bear. And so then they run away from the bear, they run away through all the obstacles they went through, go in their house, lock the door, pull the covers over their head, and say, "We're never going on a bear hunt again," which is what mom would have said in the first place. And I like this story because I just like the way that it handles obstacles. When we have obstacles in our life, a lot of times they're not something we can go over or under, but things we must go through. And at this point in Scripture, there's an obstacle of understanding that these people have. And you here this morning may have brought obstacles to having a relationship with God, to having faith with God, to trusting in his word and what he says. Some of you may struggle with unbelieving family members and are burdened by the lack of faith they have in Christ and the lack of a relationship you can have for them, because the most important thing in your heart is not the most important thing in theirs. Some may deal with chronic pain or a health diagnosis that just seems hopeless. Where can I go from this? Why is God not answering my prayers? How can I go through this? It doesn't seem like there's a way over or under. Others wrestle with balancing God's sovereignty, his ability to be in control of all things, with his goodness. How could I have suffered this abuse, this illness, if God is both in control and good in my life? Others may wrestle with sin. How could God forgive me of this sin that I have committed? And still others may be wrestling with numbness, a lack of life and vitality in the word, of not feeling like you have a relationship with God that is encouraging you, of being close to Christ. And if this isn't you today, you're going to be helping others in ministry with these very problems. And so I want you to think, whenever someone or you yourself ask, "Why does God feel so far away? Where can I go? What is here for me in the Christian faith?" I want you to ask yourself the question Peter asked himself: "Lord, to whom shall I go? Where would I go instead?" And then repeat Peter's confession to yourself. He says, "You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so I want to break this up into three pieces. You guessed it, three pieces. Find hope in the Bible. Find hope in the words of God, the words of eternal life. Rest in faith. And finally, look to Jesus. And I pray that we would all be encouraged by this simple, rich confession that we find here in God's word this morning. So what is going on in John chapter 6 as a whole? How have we gotten to this point? Why are people leaving Jesus? And where does Peter get the idea for this confession? We're used to Peter, every time he speaks up, one of two things happens. He's actually prays for what he says, or he sticks his foot in his mouth. And this is actually one of the positive times in Peter's life. He says something good here. But where are Peter's ideas coming from? I believe Peter has been listening very closely to Jesus and what's been going on in the last 2 days. So this crowd is following Jesus because he fed them, and they want another meal. They want food that will never expire. And so Jesus says, here's the food, verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the people are like, no, that's not the food we're looking for. We're not looking to be cannibals. We want actual, real food. And they say to themselves in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And so they leave, and Jesus calls out after them, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus isn't endorsing cannibalism, but they can't understand that. They're trying to understand this from a physical, they're so concerned about their physical needs, they can only understand this from a physical perspective. And so Jesus turns to find the 12, and he asks them this question. Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave me just like everyone else is? Why are you sticking around? And I love Peter's initial response. Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? There is nowhere else for them to go, nowhere else to turn. Peter has understood some of what's been said, but there's no way that he can comprehend everything Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has not yet died. He does not have the full story yet. But Peter's not finding hope in his own understanding. We know from the text that the Holy Spirit has opened Peter's eyes. The mere fact that he is remaining with Jesus means that he has seen that these words are spirit and life. It's not by his intelligence that he understands God's word, but by the Spirit. God's word by God's Spirit is helping God's people. And the Spirit gives God's people hope all over the scriptures. Many of you have come to this room and you have given up much to be here. You've given up careers that may be more lucrative, given up homes, retirements, jobs. Some family members may think you're crazy for being here, for giving your life to Christ in full-time ministry. And things now or even in the future may not work out the way you hoped. You may reach a point where it feels like, I've given so much up for you, God, and I feel hopeless. I don't have a job. I don't have a call. What's next? And I want to encourage you, rather than despair and lose hope, to turn to the Word of God first. Rather than go into those thoughts of where are you, God, turn to the Word of the Lord and see that it points to eternal life with God all throughout the pages. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. We have hope that no matter what we give up in this life, we will have far more abundantly with Christ in heaven. And so when you have that question, Lord, where shall I go? Say, I have nowhere else to go because you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And the next point, resting in faith, really goes hand in hand. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life and we have believed and have come to know. And you have to have faith to hold on to these promises of Scripture. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have to have faith in the words of eternal life. And so where does Peter's faith come from in this passage? And how can we, as God's people, rest in the same faith? Let's go back to the promise of bread in John chapter 6. In verse 28, the people ask God, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They want to know, what must we do to earn this bread that never perishes, to earn this food that will give us life forever? And Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so let's unpack that in two ways. First, this is the work of God. Faith and belief are not dependent upon our own work. In verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you have come to Christ this morning, if you are Christ's sons or daughter, that is because the Father gave you into his hand, and he will never cast you out. That is the work of God in your life. Second, he says, this is the word of God, that you may believe in him whom he has sent. And so what happens when you look to the one whom God has sent? Verse 40 says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so we see that faith and belief, this having believed, having come to know, leads to the hope of eternal life, gives us hope in eternal life. And again, this isn't from Peter's own intelligence. Peter has been soaking in what has been taught by Jesus over the last couple days. Jesus is almost spoon-feeding him this information. And I love that actually every part of the Trinity is active in Peter's heart right now. Jesus quotes Isaiah in verse 45, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So Peter's understood these words, not by his own intelligence, but by the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching him, giving him these words, and the Father has given Peter into Jesus' hand. It is so freeing to not have to rest upon our own work, but the work of another. Do you guys remember using MapQuest, printing out the directions? You get in the car, everything's going fine, and then you realize, oh, I forgot to reset my odometer last time, and I don't know where 0.8 miles is, and I don't know where this road is. And you're freaking out. Just yesterday, a guy gave me directions over the phone, and I'm on someone else's phone kind of following a Google Maps so I can plug something in instead of having to think about how to do the directions. It is so much more freeing just to plug in the address, stick the phone on the dashboard, and just drive and not have to worry about trying to figure it out myself, resting on the work that Google has done and all of their power so that I don't have to worry about it myself. And if you've made Peter's confession here this morning, you are resting upon the work of another. The creator of the universe has recreated your heart. The triune God has come into your life. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are united. And this resting in faith gives us hope in difficult times, gives us hope when prayers are unanswered, when we're wrestling with cases of abuse, cases of neglect, when things just don't make sense in life. There was a Scottish pastor named Arthur Gossip who lost his wife. And he explains that he doesn't understand why these hard things happen in life. But what he did know is that during this darkest period of his life, he needed his faith more than ever. Listen to what he says. "You people in the sunshine may believe the faith, but we in the shadow must believe it. We have nothing else." So when those hard things come, don't turn away from Scripture, turn farther into it. I want to draw a picture of a good spiral, not a bad spiral, of coming to Scripture and saying, I don't understand what's happening. I don't know if I can have faith. But reading Scripture anywhere and finding that the hope of eternal life is so incredible. And finding hope in that and realizing I can only believe that in faith. And with that faith being more stirred up to read Scripture and find more hope of eternal life and just kind of circling around faith and hope into the message and the core in the gospel. To the words of good news. Romans 8, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor powers, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That feels too good to be true. But with faith, we can cling to that, even in the times when we're in the shadows, as Arthur Gossip said. These are the words of eternal life, and they give us faith. They ignite a beautiful hunger for God's word. And in his providence, he often uses the times of weakness in our own lives and the lives of others so that we readily turn to him in faith and trust in him. Lord, where can we go? Turn to the word, read the word. And so finally, we come to the last piece of Peter's confession. "You are the Holy One of God." That is a huge statement Peter has just made. That is an incredibly significant title he has given to Jesus. He's equating Jesus with God himself. And I don't think Peter has an option based on what he's seen. The night before they were rowing, there was a storm, they're cold, they're wet, they're tired, they're scared, and they see a guy walk across the water. I wonder, who is that guy? And all of a sudden, is it a ghost? And all of a sudden they hear Jesus speak to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And that seems on the face to be a nice, comforting, sweet little statement to give to the disciples. But Jesus is making a greater claim. He is literally saying, "I am, do not be afraid." The "I am" that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. The "I am" that sent the 10 plagues on Egypt to redeem his people, who gave power to the judges, established David's kingdom, the God of holiness and awe, wonder and terror, compassion and steadfastness, fiery judgment and fiery love. And the disciples, this God is with them, and they have no need to fear, because this God, he's with them, with Christ, and they arrive safely to where they're going. And I love that Peter makes this statement, "You are the Holy One of God," but I don't think he fully understands. I know he fully doesn't understand what it means. He thinks he knows what this Holy One of God will do for his people. But things are going to get a lot worse before they get better with Christ. And Peter himself is going to be brought to a place where hope in Jesus' words and faith in Jesus' deeds is going to fail him. He's going to leave. When asked where he will go, just last Friday, on Good Friday, on Holy Saturday, he would deny this very Holy One of God, he confesses. And Peter doesn't know the end of the story, but we do. And some of my favorite movies and favorite stories are those that you have to watch them twice. I'm thinking movies like The Prestige, Signs, The Book of Eli, Get Out. And I'm not going to ruin any of them, don't worry. I'm not going to spoil anything. But things happen throughout the whole movie, and stuff doesn't quite fit into place. You're kind of wondering, that seemed weird. Why was that in the movie? And then something happens at the end, and it changes everything that went before. The bad guy was actually the good guy, or the good guy was actually the bad guy. And you have to rewatch it and see how all these pieces actually fit together, how there was a plan from the very beginning that you didn't even notice. That is how the gospel works. The disciples think they know who Jesus is, and then bam, he dies a terrible, pitiful, lonely death on a Roman torture instrument. And they say to themselves, how could he be the Holy One of God? How can he be if he is dead? And they begin to ask themselves, where will we go now? But Jesus comes back. We celebrated this on Sunday. He comes back, and the disciples cannot look anywhere else for the rest of their lives. His death, his resurrection, it changes everything. Everything. And they go from poor, scared fishermen to some of the greatest world changers we have ever seen in history. They have been seeing the Holy One of God all along, but he wasn't what they expected. He was far greater because on the cross he declared, "It is finished." Those are the words of eternal life. It is finished. The Holy One of God came to give you the words of eternal life, and it cost him everything. It cost him his very life. Some of you here this morning may be crushed by sin, and I encourage you to look to the Holy One of God. Look to the one. Again, Romans 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power lives and dwells in you. And how can you be numb to the words of Scripture? When Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I pray that you'd be able to accept that by faith, that the Holy Spirit would renew your heart, and you'd be comforted by the God who gave his Son and his Spirit to be with you. If you've never made Peter's confession today, please do that right now. I dare say someone next to you is ready and equipped to talk to you about what that would mean, to give your life to the Lord. When we look to Christ in these ways, he calls back to us to repent and believe, hoping only in God and his work for the hope of eternal life, but also to pray, encourage, and exhort others to make Peter's confession their own as well. The faith that has changed our hearts should motivate us that others would experience that same life-changing faith as well. All of us will leave this place and engage in ministry today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, whether pastors, counselors, missionaries, teachers, church members, parents, children, employee, whatever relationship we're in, we are called and tasked to share the truths of the gospel with those around us, to share this simple confession that we have no other place to go because God has the words of eternal life. We don't have to worry about what to say. We have the words of eternal life. This is all we have, this word, and it is more than enough. When the Holy Spirit works in a repentant sinner's life along with the word of God, it is like dropping an atom bomb on an ant. They cannot resist it. Faith is not something that we manufacture. It is something we rest in. It comes from God. And what a refreshing truth as we engage in evangelism, to know that these people are in God's hands. He will give them faith. It's not up to us to think of the perfect argument. And finally, it's so freeing to realize people, they don't look to us. They're to look to the Holy One of God. They look to Christ. May we decrease and Christ increase in all of our ministries. And so let this passage shape your future ministry, that this word is all we would have to offer to people when they face hard times. Continue to read, study, and immerse yourself in it, as Peter has these last couple days in Jesus' life. Men and women, we cannot help but succeed in the work of God. And may he use us to storm the very gates of hell with the message of eternal life. And may we never let up until all proclaim of Christ, you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this simple confession of Peter's. I thank you that you worked through Peter, you worked through John to record that for us, to give us hope in the words of eternal life. I pray that as we go about our days, go about our weeks and our lives, that we would not rest in our own work. God, that we would find rest in you, that you would be the Holy One of God in our life, and that you would help us to reach out to others who are suffering, to point to them, to the one who lost everything for them, that they could be redeemed. God, and that you would be glorified in all that we do. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.